to men, but to ideas. Okay? See, Barabbas was a murderous man, an insurrectionist, a revolutionary. And he tried to start a violent revolution against the Romans to throw off oppression. And this is very but then there's this other choice, right? This very intriguing but strange fellow who said, the way to win the battle is to be kind to your enemies and carry their armor the extra mile. And of course, like that could never work. How would that ever result in a change? For the people, it became a kind of pragmatic choice. The Romans are not going to free us because we're kind to them, might have been going through their minds. We're better off with the way of violence, and so they chose. They chose the way of violence. They had a better way, a better idea. Sadly, though, it was 35 or 40 years later that they would know the way of violence. They rose up against the Romans, and as Jesus had predicted, he warned them against it, and they fell to violence. It was horrific. Jesus had said, hey, when you see the violence coming, run away, get out to the hills. Don't even go back into your house to pack. Leave immediately. Jesus warned them. But they still chose the way of violence, and it wasn't much of a battle. They were slaughtered. They made their choice based on the wisdom they held, and they rejected the way of God as revealed by Jesus. So, in some sense, it was the people that put Jesus on the cross. But Pilate had a role here too, didn't he? His job was to maintain order in the Roman provinces. And this situation before him was a pretty nasty business. Matthew records some of the important pieces, right? Pilate tries to release Jesus because he could tell that the whole thing was a sham. They were just envious of him and they wanted to get rid of him. Then Pilate's wife had a dream, which at that time should have been seen as a sign from God. But he disregarded it. The dream said, have nothing to do with this righteous man. And Pilate himself even knew that Jesus was innocent. But all these things kind of testify against Pilate. When faced with great injustice under his rule, he decides to satisfy the crowd. He makes the pragmatic choice. He chose the way of safety, popularity, and power rather than the way of justice. So then Pilate chooses human wisdom as opposed to the way of God, which is justice. He makes the choice that he desires rather than what is right. And I think this reminds us of a much earlier choice. You know, on page 2 of your Bibles, the first humans are presented with this choice. Genesis 2:15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. So God gave them the tree of life, and a ton of good choices. He encouraged them, almost like lining up at the buffet line, and God says, like, have at it. Eat everything you want, but just this one tree, don't take part. So what are we then to think of this tree of knowledge? Is it simply a choice to live in innocence and naivety or ignorance? And this is, of course, one of those great philosophical questions. Would we all be better off if we didn't know what we know? And I don't suppose we're going to answer that one today. But my sense is that what is happening here is not about blind ignorance or the choice of blind ignorance, but more about making the choice to trust that God knows what's best for humans. It's more about trusting that God has life within him. The choice of the two trees is on what wisdom am I going to base my life? That's the choice. Wisdom from God that produces life and flourishing, or figuring it out for ourselves, each of us as individuals, which the Bible says leads to death. The issue is that we want to become like God, choosing what's good for ourselves, choosing what's good and what's wrong free and independent of any outside source. I make my own choice. It's a denial that God has wisdom for us. And if this sounds familiar to you, it's because it's the centerpiece of our society currently. You do you is another way of saying we're all autonomous individuals. And it even sounds wrong to question it. Our society believes very deeply that I can't have an outside source telling me what's right. I must follow my heart. But I think with a moment's reflection, I think that we would have to conclude that doing whatever my heart desires is probably not a good path for life. So the knowledge of God and the knowledge of good and evil then is about reserving the right to decide for myself what is good and what is evil without reference to God. And digging a little deeper, I would suggest to you as well that the knowledge of good and evil is also partly about the experience of it too. That when we make that choice, when we decide what's right apart from God, then we will experience the consequences of this as well. We will know evil in an experiential sense. I still remember when I was about 8 years old, I remember the experience of sort of waking up to the idea that the world was not the good, safe place that I thought it was. I think my mom and my aunt were having a conversation, and I must have been playing nearby. And in the conversation, my aunt talked about a horrific crime that had taken place in the city where we lived. There had been an unfaithful partner and a murder, and I believe me, you don't want to know the details. If I told you the details, you'd probably not hear anything else I said after it. It's just too terrible. But the eight-year-old version of me was suddenly aware that evil existed, suddenly aware that the world was not what I thought it was, and that sat like a weight on my shoulders. No longer could I remain oblivious to the sound of a siren without thinking that something terrible had happened. Something really bad was taking place, and someone was in deep pain and trouble. Do you remember those moments? Do you remember the loss of innocence moments? When you realize the world wasn't what you thought it was? Yeah. You see, humanity has chosen to decide. And in that decision, it means that great injustices will be done. There will be pain because we've chosen to make it up as we go. It's the knowledge of evil. That is, we will experience the fruit of making our own choices, of an evil world and a life that is less than we hoped it would be. So these first humans are given a choice, the way of God or the way of, I've got a better idea. And the fruit of that is pain and injustice. And so there's this sense then that it was this choice also that put Jesus on the cross. The initial choice to exercise their independence from God that put Jesus on the cross. Well, this choice of the first humans is in some sense common to us all, isn't it? That I want to choose for myself. Before us all stand both those trees, the tree of life, God's wisdom, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. That is my independence, my ability to choose what I desire, and also to experience the consequence of that. And these decisions are made every day, like the envy of the religious leaders, or the pragmatism and safety of Pilate, the choice that he makes, or the choice to figure out my own wisdom. These choices we make every single day. And the fruit of these choices have not produced a beautiful world. They have not lived up to the promise that they offer to us. And this, of course, is true of religious leaders, too. Church leaders and proponents of all sorts of faith have not followed the way of God faithfully. And they've made their own pain contributions to the world. And all of these have defaced God's glorious creation. So we're part of a long heritage of people who had a better idea than God, who said, let's do it my way. But there is another choice that was made slightly before the choice of Barabbas and quite a bit after the first couple of humans. You see, It was God's plan that a man would come, a servant, who would take on himself all of the knowledge of evil. He would take it on himself. He would be acquainted with grief, and he would know our sorrows. And the weight of the world's transgressions would be laid on him. This was God's plan. Jesus, the Messiah, would take on himself all the sins of the world. This is the way God designed it. And of course, what we're thinking about is Jesus in another garden. Not the paradise of Eden at creation, but the Garden of Gethsemane, the olive press. He's faced with the choice, and he's wrestling with God in prayer. And what does he say? He says, "My Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will." You hear it? We're back to choices. We're back to trees. We're back to gardens. We're right there again. But there's this terrible twist. Jesus' obedience means that he will taste of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. He will know the full weight of evil on himself. And Jesus says, if there's any other way, let's do that. But I trust your wisdom. I'm not going to go on my own feelings. And here we find the one true human, the one who says, I trust the wisdom of God, even against how I feel in this situation. And from this wisdom, he shows the way back to the tree of life for us. So this question of who put Jesus on the cross, yes, it was those who chose the insurrection and violence of Barabbas. Yes, it was Pilate's political expediency and self-preservation, things we've all taken part in. And yes, it was those, all of us, who have chosen independence from God. Yes, it was. But more than that, it was God who told Jesus to go. And Jesus said yes. It was God who put Jesus on the cross, for God so loved the world. That's why it happened. God so loved the world, this broken down, rebellious, evil-knowing world, that he sent his one and only Son, the one who obeyed his wisdom, that whoever believes in him should not perish, that we wouldn't have to keep tasting of the fruit of evil endlessly, but that we would have eternal life, that we'd be invited back to the tree of life. On Good Friday, we look at Jesus, and we see him taking on the evil, the pain and the brokenness of our world, in obedience to God's plan. A new kind of humanity is birthed here to let us eat of the tree of life again. For me, I was 17 years old, and I could see that the choices I was making were not going in the right direction. They were leading to harm for myself and all kinds of people around me. And I saw that God was speaking to my life, and he was inviting me out of that. And he called me to follow him, and he forgave my failures. He forgave them. And he invited me into a better wisdom, which I've been very imperfectly trying to follow for all these years. He brought me back to the tree of life, and he can do that for you too. Well, we're going to sing some songs that, again, I hope that they stay with you through the weekend. We're going to sing this day, the significance of this place in the world's tour around the sun. Here we find ourselves again at the cross with Jesus. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this beautiful obedience of Jesus. A beautiful and costly obedience. And Father, as we sing, we pray that you'll renew our hearts out of the ways that we normally function and into your ways of life. Grant us this gift that focus on Jesus would change us, that we'd know his forgiveness and his life. In his name we pray. Amen.